Leviticus.
Leviticus 11. 11th chapter. And the previous study, while we didn't really finish it, was pertained to clean and unclean animals according to the law, the distinction between the two. And let's see, I think we came, did we cover verse 27?
I think that's right where we start.
We start, all right. Then what we'll do then, we'll read two verses. That's
not
good. 11. 11, verse 27 and 8.
And whatsoever goeth upon his paws among all manner of beasts that go on all four, those are unclean unto you. Whoso toucheth their carcass shall be unclean until the even. And he that beareth the carcass of them shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. They are unclean unto you.
All right. Now we're getting into another category. Before we had been studying about beasts, clean beasts and unclean, and the characteristic was that they had to have two characteristics in order to qualify as meat that could be eaten by the Israelite and those that were unclean. And the two characteristics being parting the hoof and chewing the cud. And if they did only one of these, they fell into the unclean category as far as eating of food is concerned. Then we went into the marine life, the fowl of the air too, and there were distinctions made between the birds and the fish in the waters. And I won't review everything, but and then we went into the insect world as to which insects could be eaten, which there are some, and which could not. Now we're coming to a category that's sort of by themselves, and it says, whatsoever goeth upon, you'll notice, goeth upon all paws, and that walketh on 4 feet. So let us first take the easier one first. Why 4 feet? All right, then let's take the paws. Let's take the paws.
Excuse me, what's that
say? 27 and 8, I think. Verses 27, 28. All right, when we usually call this type of animal as belonging to what family?
The cat family.
The cat family. So you'd have like the tiger, the lion, the leopard, the cheetah, things like that. They go on paws. Of course, there are others, quite a number of others. But these are characteristics. And when you think of the cat, this characteristic is obnoxious in the Lord's sight, spiritually speaking. And in as far as eating of food is concerned, they were not permissible because of that characteristic of walking on paws. And what it spiritually indicated. All right, now, the walk, we call them not only as belonging to the cat family, but what characteristic is there of the cat family?
Would it be that the cat is a sneaky, stealthy animal, and the fact that it goes on all... Well, no, just...
All right, go on.
No, I don't think it's the right thought. Can I stop?
Yes?
They're usually carnivorous.
All right.
Flesh eaters.
That's right. And they by stealth creep up near their prey and then pounce on the prey. So it's by stealth that they approach that which is to be the victim that they wish to devour. So all these things are significant, the devouring of flesh. And spiritually speaking, what in, let us say, everyday life would be comparable to this eating of flesh and devouring and so forth. What would be, let us say, in the world, something that could be characterized as having these characteristics, usually? All right, now let us wait on this, put it on the shelf, and we'll go to some of the others, because when we get some of the others, we put them together, then you can see the definition of thought much more readily.
That's right. You mean the type of person.
That's right. Type of person. Now, of course, you'd know sneaky and things like that, but that is not quite sufficient, because we'll have some other things coming up which would also have characteristics somewhat similar, but the definition or distinction becomes a little more apparent. So maybe it'd be better we just keep that in abeyance, walking on pause, and that it has unfavorable characteristics. All right, now you'll notice we had, I think, the discussion of the 28th verse. It's repeated constantly that whosoever beareth the carcass of them shall wash his clothes. And we had that expression with regard to the camel and other things. So the carcass was is the dead animal. When an animal dies, you speak of its body as being a carcass. When a human dies, we speak of it as a corpse. See, when a human. So, because you ride a camel, but you can't eat a camel. See, that's the part that's forbidden. So it isn't the contact with the live animal, it's the contact with that which is spiritually designated as unclean, and touching its carcass. We'll enter into this discussion a little more later. I think it's probably be more forceful and more profitable to sort of sum up later, because hopefully we'll conclude this study tonight. It shouldn't be too long. And there we have a law established, and where they're all brought in. They're all brought in like a family of these unclean, and then the distinction becomes more apparent. Now, there were what things necessary in order to be rid of the defilement which occurred when the contact with the carcass was made?
Washing.
All right, the washing is a prominent part, and a waiting period. One had to wait until even, as well as the washing. So two things are needful. And what would the washing be?
Repentance.
All right. That would be repentance. And this is a lesson primarily, back there was a lesson to Israel, who were the people of God. But the people of God back there were a particular race of people, Jews. And in order to be God's people, they had to obey his laws. But this pictures God's dealings with the spiritual Israelite. Another name being
the Christian.
That's right, the Christian. And what they can and cannot do, spiritually speaking. So it's not that which is an animal back there and has these characteristics. When it comes to what they portray, the portrayal is quite different than the picture. But there is a similarity. There's a similarity and a dissimilarity, because it's a new picture and it has a larger application. Now, so the even time in this particular picture, when you think of it from the standpoint of the Christian, this is instructions for the Christian, the even time would be
God's grace.
That's right. Very good. And now, and then the Christian has to wash and repent daily for forgiveness of sin. Because he comes in contact with the world and death and a lot of other things that you come in contact with as a Christian, and thus by prayer and washing. And you can have this at the end of the age when you think of it from a collective standpoint, a great big panorama that embraces a whole age. Then the even is at the end of the gospel age. But when you go back to the Jew, it has another mini picture. A little miniature picture, and the even in that case,
end of the day.
At the close of the day, the Christian prays for forgiveness for the transgressions, omissions, and so forth of the day. And he is forgiven, and when he wakes up in the morning, he's a new start life. But that which is miniature has the larger fulfillment at the end of the gospel age, when the whole church will be presented to Christ as washed and redeemed and as a chaste virgin unto the Lord in marriage in the resurrection. Now, let us go to verse 29, and we here have some more practical illustrations given. Let's see. Through 31.
These also shall be unclean unto you among the creeping things that creep upon the earth, the weasel and the mouse and the tortoise after his kind, and the ferret and the chameleon and the lizard and the snail and the mole. These are unclean to you among all that creep. Whosoever doth touch them when they be dead shall be unclean until the even.
All right. Now when you see this class of animals that's brought to our attention, do you see any common denominator or common characteristic? It uses a word to illustrate what is something that they all do, that they
creep.
But you have a lot of creeping things, but this particular category gives you a definition as to which ones are being. And it's strange, they're quite different according to appearances. Because some have like a fur, and some don't have a fur. Well, you have like the chameleon there, was a salamander sort of thing, and then you have the weasel, which has a coating of fur, but they do creep. And then you have the tortoise, which also creeps. It has the heavy shell and the legs out, and it ambles and stumbles along. All right, now we know, for instance, that you can eat a turtle, and it makes a good soup, turtle soup. But spiritually speaking, that is not the proper thing. Now, notice these creep, but those that had the paws, they also creep. But they creep in a different fashion than these creep. So there is a distinction, but when we go into what they portray, the type of person, then you can see a radical difference between them. They all have a common characteristic, and yet they each have a distinctive difference, which we would like to wait and hold it a little in abeyance. What is a weasel, for instance, now? We have, it's pretty hard to say. They're a little long. They're an elongated animal. And something like a minx, it's hard to describe it unless you're like a farm boy. It isn't a badger or an animal like that. It isn't a groundhog, but it's sort of elongated. And what does it eat? Rodents. That's right. That's one of the chief characteristics. But it eats other things that normally you would think, at looking at this animal, you think, oh, the diet of that animal is terrible. I mean, it's obnoxious. It has an obnoxious diet. And rats, mice, also other disgusting creeping things. that are gushy and so forth, and that these things eat. And you would wonder normally, it's used in literature, not today because people are not that familiar. There's a lot of descriptive literature today, people, capable writers, but they're not so knowledgeable on nature, on, except fallen human nature. Weasel, eating obnoxious, having an obnoxious diet, which we'll come back to. We're going to come back to all these. Now, yes?
Well, I was just wondering if a common characteristic was that they either live in the ground or within a shell, they hide.
All right. All right. They stick close to the ground. They're secretive. The turtle, though, sometimes you'll see it, like, come, but they're not that common. But when I was a boy and you didn't have the traffic and all the things of the car scooting around today, they were more common on the roads back, say, 40 years, 50 years ago. But the mouse, the next one, that one you can see is a very, like, distasteful sort of thing. And you think of uncleanness, and it's like something that is, like, disgusting. To think of that, and that would be the last thing that you would think of eating, normally speaking. So this is trying to show a low-grade animal eating disgusting things. But now when you come to the turtle, what about the turtle?
It's insects.
All right, it eats, yes, it eats flies, insects. And when you think of the turtle eating flies, that isn't a particular pleasant diet. You see, an animal that's carnivorous, you can see if a lion or will eat a zebra. Well, the zebra, you know, you don't think of that as that's a sort of a clean victim. Yeah, I mean, normally speaking, you think of it not in the disgusting aspect of it. So when these other animals will chase and get other devour in a carnivorous fashion, that is quite different than this. These are having a disgusting diet from a psychological standpoint of the spectator in viewing these. I think this is the one of the primary thoughts in this, until we come to the end where we will summarize, hopefully, and we'll have questions on that. And the ferret. Usually when you think of a ferret, we use it in literature. You ferret out something, that you sort of worm your way. It's like underground. It works its way close to the surface, but like a mole. Something works like a mole, and you ferret something out. You go into it, dig into it, so forth. But this has to do with earth, see, that is involved, that it's a abode. Now you have a chameleon. What's a chameleon do? What's a characteristic of a chameleon?
Changes colors.
Yeah, it changes colors. And you can begin to see there are people that do this too, you know. There are a lot of chameleon people.
Opportunists?
Yeah, opportunists, that's right. yeah. And sometimes they call entrepreneurs too. Only that can be considered in a good sense too. But that's right. It has something. A person that you really, they're not stable, and you cannot deal with them because they're very nice, and yet you know, you don't know really where you stand at all. They change, just like the wind, as to what suits them. So they're not a character that you would like to deal with. But this, of course, has to do with the one who changes its color. And it also, in connection with the changing of color, there's a purpose behind that. It is with the purpose of, we use another word.
Camouflage.
Yeah, they try to harmonize the background.
That's right. Camouflage. It hides in the background. So you can see this sort of changeable character that does not want to reveal its true self. Its true self, that isn't what, but it blends in with the landscape. Then you come to the snail, which is a thing that you normally don't think, but people do eat them, surprisingly. And they're usually hidden inside a curled up shell, and you look in that hole and you dig them out. It's hiding. See, the ferret, the mole, all these are secretive, hidden, but when they're revealed or exposed, they are unpleasant to behold. Now, the 31st verse just like summarizes that these things that were discussed are unclean to you, and they are among all those that creep. They're not, this isn't the whole category, but this is only giving a sampling of a particular type of thing that creeps. There may be like a dozen things, a dozen different, say, categories of things that creep, like insects. See, but this is not, these are not insects here. I'm just giving you a little illustration. Now, whosoever doth touch them. Now, here we have an added word which is helpful. When they are dead. Notice that's like saying what before was said in another way. It said before, when they are. It says here, whatsoever is the carcass. Uses the word carcass in the other illustrations, but now it defines, if you are patient to go through this, you could see if you didn't know what this meant, that in reading the law, I know of no book on earth that goes into this, as far as spiritually concerned, because when you read it, it's just like a maze of confusion, but not when you consider it like a scientist. They would read it and get it, or a religious scientist would get it, but they would treat it from the natural standpoint only, see, not the spiritual application. But it's very forceful, and we'll try to demonstrate tonight how reasonable this is in a way that you don't realize it's like all around you, and you don't like see it. In the when they be dead and touched, they shall be unclean. The one that's affected or touched would be unclean until the evening. All right, now let us read some more. Next, please, about through 35.
And upon whatsoever any of them, when they are dead, doth fall, it shall be unclean, whether it be any vessel of wood or raiment or skin or sack, whatsoever vessel it be, wherein any work is done, it must be put into water, and it shall be unclean until the even, so it shall be cleansed. And every earthen vessel, whereinto any of them falleth, whatsoever it is in it, shall be unclean, and ye shall break it. Of all meat which may be eaten, that on which such water cometh shall be unclean. And all drink that may be drunk in every such vessel shall be unclean. And everything whereupon any part of their carcass falleth shall be unclean, whether it be oven or ranges or pots, they shall be broken down, for they are unclean and shall be unclean unto you.
All right. We should have had a little demonstration here if we had a little pot or something to use.
Do you want a pot?
No, I do. We'll use this. It starts out with a vessel. Now, it says if any of these things that were mentioned, but how extensive is it? Just what was previously said? If the carcass of that which previously said fell on this, say, this vessel, made it unclean?
You mean it's everything in the chapter?
It's everything in the chapter that falls in. So what is happening? The Lord starts out with like A, B, C. He starts out with the definition way in the beginning about the beast of the field. And what is clean and what is unclean? And the your vocabulary develops as you go down. He goes from the land animal to marine and fowl and so forth, insect, fish, whatever it might be. And now you're getting an enlarged background that of all these things that are creatures on earth, that the Lord says to his people, I want to inform you how to make a distinction between that which is clean and unclean. So back there, in Israel day, this was the duty of the priest to make this distinction. So you can be pretty sure that when they read the law every 7 years, that they would go into this in quite a bit of detail as to what this signified in the literal aspect as to what it pertained. Now we're saying, now here's a vessel, but there are different categories. Here's the vessel, but this is dry. It has nothing in it. But when it speaks of the vessel, it then begins to describe what kinds of vessel?
Wood, clay.
By wood, clay.
Cooking vessels.
Cooking vessels. Some of them would be of metal. So you'd have like wood, clay, and metal. Now you'll notice that when it falls on the vessel alone, that the vessel is treated sometimes differently on which it falls. Now let us say, where are we now? Notice, wood, 32. Any vessel of wood or raiment or skin, sometimes you had a wineskin as a vessel. So you don't normally think of that. Sometimes you use your dress as an apron, like the children of Israel when they fled from Egypt. They used a part of their garment and looped it to carry their dough when they went out, which had not yet been leavened. Scooped it, slung it over their shoulder, and used it as a vessel. So you think raiment is not normally thought of in the vessel in that sense. But we'll show that there are other applications too. But now, whatsoever the vessel may be wherein any work is done, it must be put into water. In other words, it must be washed. And it shall be unclean until the evening. Now, isn't this like startling? Because before we had the person who ate was the one who was unclean, or who was touched who was unclean. The human is pictured as the victim as being needing a clean. Now you come to something that is like an inanimate object, that even the inanimate furniture, cooking utensils, that if it fell on that, that is unclean in itself. And yet it's dry, but it had to be then washed. So you can see how powerful this lesson would go deep into the consciousness of the Israelite. It's just a shame that this subject isn't really known in some respects, but it's going to be known definitely in the future. This is not put in the Bible to thicken the pages. It will have the instructions be given, both the literal as well as the spiritual application. Now, if you'll notice that wood, raiment, skin, and these various things, they can be washed to a certain extent. Because when you let us, some of them are porous. Let's say a garment. It has breathing fibers. But yet, just using an illustration today, we put it in the washing machine, and the garment comes out clean when it's washed. But there are some things you can't put in the washing machine, which are porous. And how are they treated? They are... Oh, doesn't it tell you here? Maybe we didn't read that. They are broken.
Yes.
Where was that?
33.
All right. So you have, like, some vessels which can be cleansed are cleansed. Those which cannot be cleansed, because of the nature of the substance of the vessel, that cannot be conveniently cleansed and then reused after the time period and so forth, in that case, they're destroyed. because they're porous. And if you took a clay vessel, particularly if it's unfired, you know, you have some things that are sun-dried clay vessels, which you can work with your hands, and they're sun, but they're very porous. And no, you could wash that thing 100 times, and it won't be clean because of the nature of the vessel, the unglazed, the porosity, and the inconvenience of that vessel of really being cleansed. It can't be. It'll break, or so it just cannot be thoroughly cleansed. Then it is to be destroyed. We'll go into some of the spiritual application before we get lost with too much detail. Trying to find where we are. Let's see, 20, 32, and then 33. And this is just the vessel. So before we talk about something being in it, now the vessel would be what, spiritually speaking?
Human mind.
All right, the human mind, the human body, vessel. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. And then there are vessels unto honor and vessels unto less honor, and some to complete dishonor, depending on what picture in the Bible you're considering. So now, it has to do with defilement. This whole story that we have been reading, Leviticus 11, has to do with defilement, but in connection with animals that are considered unclean. Now here the carcass has touched the vessel. Now you have something like this. This is a brass vessel that can be scoured, not just washed, because in washing this, it isn't like washing a dish, which is highly glazed, has no porosity. And you rinse it, and food and stuff comes off very nicely, very easily. But when you come to brass or something, it has a certain degree of porosity, but you then scour it. You can see this, how forceful this is, death, how the word death, how it's being taught to the Israelite, it's the defiling nature of it. Now, in these cases then, that which can be cleansed is cleansed, and that which is cannot be thoroughly cleansed as regards that particular defilement. That which defiled it is destroyed if it can't be cleansed. Now, all this had to do with just a vessel. The vessel can be cloth, skin, like a wineskin, or wood, or metal, or clay. Now we come to another subject which is related to this in verse 34.
Yes. Let's be missing thing. Where does it say a vessel can be metal?
Well, maybe not here, but it does
okay.
In the Bible.
Okay.
See, this subject to anybody, any Jew should know this subject upside down. But I don't say today.
Mm-hmm.
I doubt it today. But I do think there are some Orthodox Jews that would be very familiar with this subject and know it thoroughly from the literal standpoint. But as far as the Christian world is concerned, or the public is concerned, they'd be completely unaware of this. Now, next we have liquid or water in here. Say here you have the vessel, but you have water, because the water would have to be in a container. Otherwise, the water runs out into the ground or something like that. Now, here you have a vessel with water in it, and that water is precious, and the thing with the carcass comes down and touches the vessel, and its contents become unclean. There is an exception, but we'll come to that in due time. But generally speaking, but if it's liquid, if it's a liquid content, because you could have in here dry substance. This vessel can have something dry in it, and it also can have something liquid in it. But it's now saying the liquid aspect. You use the word water here, has water in it. But it might have soup or something else, which is the same principle. that becomes contaminated by the touch. And then what you have to do is you do the same thing that you would before when it was empty. Only this time, you throw away what's in it. You throw that away plus doing the vessel, cleaning the vessel. Yes.
Would that be contaminating doctrine?
It could be contaminating doctrine. Let us say the individual is a vessel who containing certain water, but it may be defiled water. May not be pure water. And that the vessel is contaminated, and the water or liquid within that's used to dispense food to others. And therefore, both the individual and his doctrine or thinking is to be shunned, avoided by other Christians who are aware of a distinction between that which is clean and unclean. In fact, the scripture says that those who have their minds exercised come to discern between good and evil. The vast majority of Christians cannot discern between good and evil. They might be able to see between good and evil as if somebody shot, or in incest, or something radical. You know, something radical that they could see. But there are other things they would be completely unaware of. So as the Christian develops, he begins to see things as God sees them from the standpoint of a smaller detail. And then the Bible then becomes a tremendous book. It's a book that's just startling. Many will agree with that, but they have not read much of it. They just agree with it. It's over their head, and they know that. It's very deep, way over their head. But the one who lets down a chain and unreels, and he watches that reel going down for an hour, 2 hours, and it hasn't hit bottom, he is more conscious of the depth of that water than the person who is in a schoolhouse reading a book that is 7 miles deep. That goes right over your head. See, it isn't that it's deep, you know. But the one who sees it gets a feeling as they see it going down of the depth. And in that sense, Paul says that all the heights and the depths and the breadths of God's, because he has delved into it and realized it's unsearchable. Not he searched deep, Paul, but search as far as he went. It's still deeper, still deeper, still broader. And in that sense, the sensation, the feeling is more distinctive. After having told us about a vessel and its contents, then now it takes something that does not have a contents, a cooking range. Like you have a stove. And if that's touched, that has to be clean. It's not a vessel, but it is used to prepare food. Now, the thing, supposing a carcass falls in the tree, you don't burn the tree up. You see what I mean? Or if a carcass falls on the ground, you don't burn the ground. This has to do things that you handled and that are used by you in the mind. Not something, it's singling out. So the stove here, the reason like it is defiled, it's something that you use to cook with, prepare food, so therefore it becomes ceremoniously unclean. Or a building, because you live in it. You live in it in a certain thing. But that part is brought out with regard to the subject of leprosy. Leprosy goes into the other aspect about the house. And this is a very startling subject. If this is deep, leprosy is even deeper yet of the different kinds of sin. And now... notice with the here, everything whereupon any part of their carcass falls, this 35th verse, shall be unclean, whether it be oven, ranges, four pots, they shall be broken down, and they are unclean. For instance, back there, back in the time, the Israelites, they made up the stove. You could put some stones together, or you put a mound of earth. Well, this way, to show it, you just kick it down or level it, and that way you broke it. It isn't like the stove that we normally have. Otherwise, then, that would then be scoured. But you can't scour the ground. It's too porous. See, there's, and the bricks have cracks in and so forth, and you can't just wash each stone because there's still be... this is theoretically. In other words, the Lord is telling evil communications
corrupt
good manners. And that when you are in bad company, you look ahead and realize that the Christian isn't just like immune to everything. A Christian can become defiled, so you make straight paths for your feet. You avoid the unclean conditions as far as possible. Now, sometimes you have to work in an office or something like that for your employment, and there are circumstances like that. That's another matter. But you don't like enter into it. You keep. And people, after a while, they begin to see the difference as to you, that you don't enter. Well, it uses another word in Scripture where they where the public observes certain things. That you don't... that phrase, I keep forgetting it. To the same excess, like...
Don't run to riotous excess?
No, that's another thing. That's also a Scripture, but... where you do not partake in the sense that the world does, and they notice that you don't. They notice that you're more careful and so forth. And Paul uses it, the Apostle Paul. He uses it as an example. All right. These are inanimate things that are being discussed now. The range and the pot and the vessel and so forth. And now we come to a case where something falls, a carcass, into a spring. Well, we haven't read that, have we? Let's read 36 through 41. 36 through 41.
Nevertheless, a fountain or pit wherein there is plenty of water shall be clean, but that which touches their carcass shall be unclean. If any part of their carcass fall upon any sowing seed, which is to be sown, it shall be clean. But if any water be put upon the seed, and any part of their carcass fall thereon, it shall be unclean unto you. And if any beast of which ye may eat die, he that touches the carcass thereof shall be unclean until the even. And he that eateth of the carcass of it shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. He also that beareth the carcass of it shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. And every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth shall be an abomination. It shall not be eaten.
All right. Now, verse 36 gives an illustration of a fountain or of a pit in which there's plenty of water, that if a carcass of an unclean animal, in this instance, fall upon that body of water, that it is not unclean. It is clean. And then it gives the reason. The reason being, in this case, because this is an exception, right? This is clearly different than we had just been reading. Because of the plentitude of water. Let's take a fountain. A fountain comes, let us say, from within the depths of the earth. Anything that touches the fountain doesn't go down to the source because the water is gushing out. It doesn't go back in. It doesn't go backstream when the pollution takes place because it's spit out. The fresh water is coming out. Or if something falls in the ocean, you see, I'm taking it in the larger sense. If something carcass fall in the Atlantic Ocean isn't unclean, or the Pacific, because some carcass fell in it. You see, you have to use a little rationale because of the largeness of the body of water. Well, now when it says a pit, that sometimes means a variety of things. Let's discuss that. A pit sometimes is
a well.
All right, a pit can be. You have. A well, which is usually goes down to a spring, And you call the spring a fountain, but normally a spring is a little different than the fountain in the sense that the fountain
comes up out of the earth.
All right, comes to the surface of its like own volition and spills out. Fountain like spills out, that kind of. But some others, you have to dig down to them, and you have running water, but you have to dig a pit. You have to dig a well, hole, to get down to the source, which is running water. And if that was the case, in that you would find that nobody could have anything for that whole day because of something falling in. And any of these that are large, you'll always have something going in because there are all kinds of insects, things like that that fall. So what has happened? They cleaned it out right away, and then because it's a large body of water or a very well known in Israel cistern. They have mammoth cisterns, big as several houses, big, deep, I mean immense, because we're not in that need here. We're spoiled sick here because of the things we have, you know. They go to the tap and get all the water, take a bath at it. You know, we have such comforts here, but in some of these countries they have problems. They have real problems, and water is a very scarce commodity. So, but in the large body of water, an allowance is made in that case. And and it gives another allowance, because sometimes you have, you could think of the pit as being a cistern, a vessel. Right? Before, we had a cloth vessel, a skin vessel, a clay vessel, a wood vessel, and you even have a brass or copper one, like it tells in another place. And now you're having a vessel that's made like in nature, let's say the pit, that has the cistern or something that has the large body of water. Now, the vessel can also contain
dry
measures, such as seed. Seed. Now you have seed in here. Now something of a carcass falls and touches that seed. The vessel may be unclean. You empty the vessel, but that its contents are all right because it's dry. Now we want to know the distinction. But it says that seed under another circumstance is not to be considered clean if it is moistened, if it's moist or has water. So dry seed, it's all right. Moist seed, it is not all right. So we'd like to know, well, why the difference? It's seed, both instances. And let us consider that. Let's take seed. Incidentally, it doesn't say what kind of seed. It could be barley. It can be wheat, it can be all kinds of seed. Because our Lord gives a clue in the...
Oh, you mean some falls on this kind of ground, some that kind of ground?
All right, there's the parable of the sower and the seed, the wheat and the tares and so forth, yes. But there the seed was the Word of God. And that, when it's considered as the dry element, that's one thing. That's in here. This is the dry seed of which we make benefit. And there's no contamination there. Nothing can contaminate it. You may try to desecrate the book, but not those words. They're there. They're the Word of God. But that's in a higher spiritual sense that you're coming to. You're jumping to that immediately, which is all right. Now, what happens when you moisten seed? It sprouts. All right. Now, in one sense, when you want to, say, plant anything, you usually moisten it, but you also put it, you cover it with a certain depth of earth, depending on the type of grain. So, it's usually buried and moistened, and then, but that seed before, it could have existed 50 years like in Masada, way, way back in Herod's day, when they all those people commit suicide on Masada, they found bowls, jars, of different kind of seed, which was good when they found it. Good like it was when they put it there originally, because it was in the right climatic condition and was preserved. But it was like, we call it like dormant. The seed is like dormant life. It has great potential. But the seed, if it's left dry, nothing happens. It's just dry seed. But once you moisten it and make certain, then that which is before is apparently dead springs to life. Our Lord said in the New Testament about a seed, and he mentions it about the Christian and the development of a Christian with regard to the seed, that in order to bear fruit, that's right, it must die. It must be planted, moistened, and then it brings forth fruit. And so the Christian, this is the dry seed. It enters his heart, and the water of truth with it, and God's providence, you give your heart to the Lord, and that which was just a word before on paper can make a change in your life. And your life blossoms into various avenues of development because of that's the moistening in the spring. So Paul says, did he say I planted? Yes, I think he said I planted, Apollos has come along and watered, but God giveth the increase. So we see that, man, this subject is, wow, it's mammoth, tremendous. But we're just trying to cover in one night some principles which you could take the next 20 years, as it were, you know, seeing many applications. It's a tremendous subject. All right, now, so there's death involved, and that has, in one case, it's the bearing fruit. He says, it's my Father's desire that ye bear much fruit. So there's the bearing of fruit of the Christian in the present life, and there's the bearing of fruit by the Christian in the next life. And that's what Revelation shows, that there are these trees of righteousness and so forth, which the healing of the leaves from these trees are for the healing of the nation. The food is for the revitalizing of the world. This is the church. The trees of righteousness, who, before having been developing fruit, now in resurrection power, they bring forth tenfold. And so Jesus not only said that it had to die, but that seed brings forth tenfold. It's one seed planted in death yields many seeds. It's a startling thing in nature that we see these things. In 39, was any beast which ye may eat die, he that touches the carcass there shall be unclean to eat. And that's a repetition. In fact, some of these, I believe, in the past, like when they read in on Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, two high mountains in northern Israel, the Lord divided the Levites up, and some of them were on one hill and some on the other, and the one hill they were to read the curses and the other the blessings, and the people sat in the valley below, grassy valley, quite large, and they sat there, and they could, it was like a stadium, and they could listen, and they would chant the blessings of the Lord and the cursings of the Lord through disobedience. If you obey, this is what happens. If you disobey, this is what happens. Now, some of these are designed for the people to make a refrain. The book of Psalms, for instance, is made that way, where the people will chant and read. Now, here, I would believe that the chanting part, when they would come to this, would be, and this part, he that touches the carcass thereof shall be unclean until even. Like the people saying that they realize the principle that God is inculcating, and they're giving assent that they are cognizant of the principle of making this distinction between food that can be eaten and that cannot be eaten, and by this refrain, which occurs several times in the chapter, this repetitive phrase, unclean until evening and washing and so forth, would be sort of the people giving assent to it, that they recognize, yes, we understand, yes, we understand. Of course, this is speculative, what I'm saying now, but I feel that with regard to this refrain, but it's definitely in Psalms, definitely there, and the custom being that it was done every 7 years, that I wouldn't be surprised on occasion, because of the way this is phrased, because of the way this is set up, this chapter. Now, 40, he that eat the carcass shall be washed his clothes, be unclean until the evening. He also that beareth the carcass of it shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening. We've had this before. 41st verse. Every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth shall be an abomination, it shall not be eaten. Now, this is saying then, all that was previously said, that was creeping. What was the creeping thing? The one on the paws. The one that creeped on paws? The one that creeped as the weasel and the mole, the bat, the turtle, or whatever? That all these creeping things, whether it's insects or whether it's the other, these are all... So this is a summation of what previously was stated. Like saying, all creeping things that creep upon the earth are an abomination. They are unclean. They shall not be eaten. Now we come to it, the same thing again. So this repetitiveness builds up. And you can see that if you get the gist of what is being said here and read at your own leisure this thing, you will see... It will become a part of you that you can see this. It isn't that different. It sounds, it's a very complicated subject when you look at it without a clue or a key. Oh, it's like very, it's amazing. That's why many people, when they have to Bible read, you know, the whole Bible, and they're assigned to chapter 2, when they come to chapters like this, they're hurrying through that just about as fast as they can. Or when they come to figures, or genealogy, they're reading that thing... just to be faithful to the Lord, and every which is to their credit. But they do, I think, read a little more speedily when they come to these parts. In the, let's read now 42 through 44.
Whatsoever goeth upon the belly, and whatsoever goeth upon all four, or whatsoever hath more feet among all creeping things that creep upon the earth, then ye shall not eat, for they are an abomination. Ye shall not make it yourself abominable with any creeping thing that creepeth, neither shall ye make yourselves unclean with them, that ye should be defiled thereby. For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth.
All right. One more, please, sister.
For I am the Lord that bringeth you upon out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy.
All right. So while it's summed up about creeping things, then the very next thing, there's another supplement, an addendum. And the addendum was, here's another category of things that creep on their belly, such as the snake, the worm. There are other things that in that particular fact. So this is really the same category, and all these animals are close to the earth. They creep upon the earth. Now, what is the earth? We use another expression for the earth, the Christian, when they speak of the earth.
Flesh.
All right, the flesh would be one standpoint. The world. Worldliness, as far as the Christian gets much pleasure, many, many benefits. But they get, they're changed. They're into a new area that's very exciting, very happifying, but not groveling. Not the old groveling nature of close to the earth and the things of the earth. That you are lifted to a higher plane of existence. Then you go through the air. Then you're breathing a different, you're in a different atmosphere. We'll soon go back to questions on this chapter. We'll have just probably time enough. Any questions on these verses thus far before we read the concluding two and then go back and review certain things? Let us read then 46 and 7.
This is the law of the beast and of the fowl and of every living creature that moveth in the waters and of every creature that creepeth upon the earth. To make a difference between the unclean and the clean and between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten.
All right, this is like a concluding statement that we have read about the beast and the fowl and the fish and the so forth. We've read that, and this is the summation. This is my will concerning you with regard to these things, like a summation statement. Now let us go back and consider some of these to see a somewhat of a distinction. In the first category, we had like that which went on a pause. It's in the beginning of this particular lesson, verse 27. Now, that's something that creeps and uses stealth, but somebody made an observation with regard to that, that usually in this particular categorization that they are
carnivorous,
destructive. Now, there are people who are not just mere robbers. They may be, say, rapists. They come to a house, and they have mischief in mind. They're not merely thinking of jewels or money. They are coming with getting everything they want there, and their intent for violence. And sometimes if they don't have it, then there's no excitement to them. I mean, they're rather a very peculiar mind frame of thinking, where a thief usually wants to steal something without observation and sneak away with the goods that's been... So now this is a person who is violent by nature, who is destructive, and they're sneaky, stealthy, so forth, but they have a bent of mind of mischief, harm. And this represents the Christian should not keep company with that type of person. When they see this trait in somebody, they should shun them, not want their company, because that can rub off, you know, after a while, if you want the friendship of such an individual. This is a vicious temperament here. And now we come to the one another grouping, 29, of creeping things, but here it had to do with a weasel and ferret, mole, and so forth, things like that.
Could that, in the first issue grouping, could that be like fault finders, people who are always seeking to malign somebody or misrepresent them?
That would be. Because the fault-finding discipline, if it's a habitual thing. There are some times where faults have to be found, like, for instance, say there's some wrong being done. There's something seriously being done wrong. Well, if you don't object to it and just keep silent, well, then you are encouraging, you're abetting that circumstance. But one given to this, in other words, you're in their company and they have nothing good to say about anything or anybody, nothing good. Everything is negative. Yes.
Okay, I was thinking about the definition in the New Testament of a wolf in sheep's clothing. Would that not fit? Because they destroy. They try to single
That's
out
right.
the sheep and destroy.
And how do you know with a wolf in sheep's clothing? By his characteristics, what he does. Not by what he looks, because he has the sheep. And he He has the, he's clothed like a sheep. So he may be very, and it's a strange thing in my circumstance in life that sometimes the very ones who are so genteel and so what, although sometimes they're very vicious. Very vicious. But you would never dream it in connection with the exterior. Now you come to the weasel and the ferret and things like that. What's the here? Do you know we have in our vocabulary today many of these things that are the people the world's using? They'll call an individual a weasel. Now there are different ways that that applies.
Sort of an underhanded way of doing things.
Yeah. And
ulterior motives.
Yeah. There are people who feed upon, they dwell upon the dirty things, very unprofitable things, and this is their pleasure. And if you're in their company, you have to steer clear of it, not make friends with such an individual, because it'll rub off. It does, like in an office, say, where you work, you have this problem. And
a lot of double talk.
Yeah. The weasel is known for that, like we mentioned before, the diet they eat. So there are people that all they do is tell dirty jokes. That's all they do. You can understand in the world, or the world being the world, how they'll do certain things. But there's certain people, they don't seem to know anything else. But their mind is on one thing all the time. All the time. And if it isn't like cursing and swearing every other word to be heard, you don't want to keep company. You're forced to, in the sense of being in an office, but you don't make them your friends. I mean, you try to steer clear. And sometimes a weasel is one too who is a nitpicker. Is like a fault finder, in the sense that they're looking for little flaws. They're feeding on these little teeny things. So sometimes the dirty things are not the smut of the flesh, but sometimes they're the idiosyncrasies of other people. Oh, this one, they have a look at the big legs they have, or something like that. And there are people. There was a reporter, newspaper reporter, some years ago, Dorothy Kilgallen, who was the feature writer for the some paper in New York. I think I won't mention, because I'm. But she wrote about a murder trial, and Khrushchev comes over here with his wife. Here's the man from Russia coming here to the UN to give a talk, and he has the wife, and this woman, right on the front page, talks about his wife, about her stoutness, but in a very vulgar way. The type of clothes she wore, so common, and described her ankles, and why, that was the most disgusting thing you could think of. No wonder he would get up there with a shoe and pound the rostrum in the UN. We think of him as a Russian, but anybody with any degree of sense, have their wife, if they ever got aware of this in the paper, thought that it's a wonder he didn't pull a gun out and do something. Because this type of individual that is looking for this type of thing to advertise, we're just using this as an illustration, shows a smallness of mind and a meanness of spirit. Yes?
It's unusual. Most of the folks here may not even know it, but she herself had a very poorly formed chin. Very poor, as far as I recall. And she would be outstanding because of her own imperfection. And yet she...
Yet she was finding this and the other. I mean, this is like poking fun at a blind man and putting a stumbling block in front of them. I mean, that principle is terrible. There are people like this. There actually are. Then we had, let's see, a little further on, let's see. I thought there was some more, let's see, maybe. Well, of course, there are other books. Other chapters. This subject, incidentally, is treated several times in the Old Testament. We're only taking the one of where it's cohesive, you know, like a, where you get some, but it's used several places. In fact, I think we would come to some in this book too, a little later on, where it's brought up.
I'd like to say I probably shouldn't have mentioned that about her own imperfection.
Well, this was right on the front page. I mean, this she was very well known, and so was Khrushchev, and so was his wife when they came over. This is public in the public domain. But this type of thing, you would think, that's so disgusting, it's a discredit to the newspaper to print such garbage on it, no matter if it is an enemy. You don't talk that way. Same with Castro. When Castro came up here to the United States to have a meeting, why, the things they said about him? Why, you'd make your hair stand on end. You know, if you inspect the life of anybody in the world, you're going to find something that would be not very nice, no matter who it is. Because the Bible says, there's none righteous, no, not one. So if everyone were personally inspected, they have things that they'd be ashamed of in their life. Myself, anybody else. If they search into the life, some nitty-gritty, there are things that are unpleasant. So you don't dwell on that. But when it becomes damaging to others and all, then that's another matter. There are steps that have to be taken. Now, I can't think of the... there was the swine. Oh, on the belly, it mentions near the end, the creeping things. And now this on the belly, it would have to do with the passions of eating, drinking. Some people, their whole life is gourmet food, you know, and gorging themselves and even vomiting. They're taking something to regurgitate so that they can continue. This is done today, not just back in Rome. And that's their whole life. A beer can all day and talking or something like that. So there's some people that is their life. Well, you don't want to be mixed up in that sort of thing. I mean, the Christian. I mean, that such frivol emptiness. And so here, the Lord is telling you what company you should not keep with, and the company you should keep with. Now, another place in the Bible speaks on the good points. So we haven't got that yet, but we may. We'll come to that, Lord willing, not too distant from now, if God wills. This is more or less the negative, right? We've been talking about the damaging side, the offensive side of the what is unclean, and very very little of the clean. It's in the beginning. Remember, we had some there. What was clean, but a small portion being dealt with. Any questions, comments, observations before we close?
Did we talk sufficiently about the vessels? There's some more to cover on that.
No, we just mentioned that those that could be cleansed, where it would not necessitate their being broken or shattered, they would be cleansed. Now, it so happens in this chapter, it doesn't go into, like a copper pot, how that's treated. That's a vessel. That just happens. It just mentions wood, cloth, skin, and clay, that's about the maximum that it deals with. Yes.
Well, with the clay pot being broken, would that be comparable to the principle where Jesus said, "If your hand or foot offend thee, cut it off"? Not literally, but get radically treat that fault, lest it keep you from obtaining the prize.
That's right. In dealing with something abruptly, peremptorily. Where another person could get would not be immune to certain things, where you have a peculiar weakness to that situation, you have to curtail your liberty because of a peculiar weakness. And so you deal radically with it in order to enhance your possibility of being one of God's very elect, being on the throne with Jesus. But that carries further, that the one who gets this into their pores is then an incorrigible sinner. An incorrigible sinner is one who cannot rid himself from sin at all, and who it's a part of their being. There are certain peculiarities that we can have as an individual. Say you're lame, you have a lame foot. You carry that with you for the rest of your life. You know what I mean? Well, spiritually, there are some things that we might have that are like an impediment or a weakness that perhaps we may take to the rest of our life. But if we're fighting against it constantly, daily, the Lord would, I believe, impute that is not a part of you, that you, as a new creature, are fighting that particular weakness. That's quite a different matter. But those who absorb this, and that is their way of life. John says that the new creature does not practice sin. We use the word practice. It says the new creature sinneth not. But what he means, the new creature does not practice sin. Because he also says in the same breath, if anyone says he doesn't sin, he's a liar. And he makes God a liar. Not only is he a liar, but he makes God a liar. Because we are not perfect. Even when we become a Christian, we have faults. So there's a difference between occasional stumbling and repentance and seeking recovery and forgiveness. And there's another thing where you're immersed in the situation. That is your practice and that's your delight. This is then the incorrigible. That is to be destroyed, that vessel. And not just merely dying, but in the full sense, yes?
Does this have anything to do with the unclean beasts that inhabit Babylon?
Yes. In Babylon, normally the unclean beasts there were those who were unconsecrated, who came into the Christian church, and were even made bishops, archbishops, some of them even cardinals, and popes, who were really not consecrated at all, and were very... You had Harlan as a pope. You have all kinds of the most gross things that you could think of as individuals that have occurred in history. Thus it's described in Revelation that Babylon has become a cage of every unclean bird, like every unclean imaginable unclean bird. And a bird usually does a lot of muppy in the cage. Another thing, when they're caged, you've got several of them there. It's not just that you have unclean birds there, but they leave their offal there too. And so these that come in bring in their habits and practices right into the priesthood. And there's the winking of the eye at malpractice that is taking place. Can we conclude the study then? We'll just close with a word of prayer.